I have this image in my mind of at the table with Jesus and Judas and John, three J's. John leaning up against Jesus, so he's right in this moment where Jesus is offering the bread to Judas, and seeing the look on Judas's face, knowing that Jesus is offering him something, and I think John knows what's being offered, and just this powerful this connection of glances and looking in the eye, and how much looking in the eye, how powerful that can be. And I was really hoping to start this morning by talking about some really exciting things that happened this week, like the Blue Jays winning the World Series last night. I actually was, we were at our son's place, our son-in-law and our daughter, grandkids watching. We had a little party together, and it was interesting to watch our young grandchildren engaging in the game and the emotions, and watching their dad, who's really into this, and him trying to teach them it's okay to feel sad. You know, it would have been funner if he could teach them it's okay to celebrate a good thing, but that this is part of sport. You know, learning that we don't always get what we want. But so I do not have a Blue Jay slide or a jersey to wear today to celebrate that. But there were some things that happened this week that I want to share with you. There were a couple of things that came out of the teachings that we've been doing over the last couple of weeks that I want to share with you, and they're just little reminders of how we might practice the things that we've been talking about. And the first one has to do with the first banner, which is our banner we're following. And the challenge that we had a couple of weeks ago was simply to engage people with a greeting, but doing it with an awareness that God has so loved us that love in us might overflow into others. So it's just learning to pay attention to the grace of God in our lives so that there's a pool of grace that's ready to overflow into someone else's life. And so something came up this week that just helped me think about that a little bit. In fact, it was Leanne who was up here just moments ago. She shared a podcast with the elders. She said, hey, I listened to this. It's good. You should listen to it. And it was called The Harvest is Global, but the Invitation is Personal. And it was an interview with David Platt. And he was sharing some stories about things that God is doing in the global harvest. Just amazing stories. And even what Jariah is doing and seeing unreached people groups. And it's amazing what God is doing globally with the gospel and people coming to know Christ in different places. And so part of the podcast was sharing those kinds of stories. But the other part of the podcast was some really practical things on how the invitation to this global mandate actually is personal. And so he shared some things, and the host shared some things that they were learning about how do we make this really personal. And so there were two helpful principles that came together in this podcast. And the first one was this, that people do not come to know Christ because we have one conversation with them. The observation was that it often takes 7 or 8 conversations for an individual, and sometimes 7 or 8 different people having conversations with an individual before they're ready to engage in an actual conversation about following Jesus. And so what that means is when you're having a conversation with someone, you don't know if you're the first person of those 7 or 8 or if you're the fourth person of those 7 or 8. You simply don't know. And you very often will not be the final person who actually leads them to know Jesus. And the point they were making is that each one of these 7 or 8 people is a single touch along the way, and each one is part of their path. In the scriptures, Paul talks about one planting, another watering, but it is God who gives the growth. And that your conversation, even a simple conversation, can be part of their path, but it's not the whole path. And so that was encouraging me, that just to remind me that, right, every time I talk to someone, every time I try to engage with someone about Jesus, doesn't mean that's going to be the time they come to know Jesus. And it's not a failure. It's a step forward on the path. The second, which was linked to that, an observation, Platt talked about a phrase that he learned in another country, and that is, they were talking about weaving threads of the gospel into everyday conversations. And he gave examples of that. It could be something as simple as acknowledging God in the sunrise by saying, man, God's creation is amazing. Rather than just saying, what a beautiful sunrise, just a little word. Didn't God do a great job with the sunrise this morning? It could be something as simple about, you know, a need coming out and saying, hey, I'll pray for you. That's it. Or there's a need and say, you know, God's been really generous with me. Let me see if I can help in that need. Very small threads. It's not the whole tapestry. It's just a single thread. And eventually they were saying that you create this image of your life where God is important to you in every aspect of your life. And when that individual is ready to think seriously about God, that you might be a person that they turn to because you've already demonstrated that God is a part of your everyday life. And so in this podcast, I was encouraged to keep doing the small things. Don't be discouraged. Keep greeting out of the overflowing love of Christ. Sow a thread of Christ into your conversations, and that we should not feel pressure that every time we try to talk about Jesus, that someone should actually come to faith in Jesus. So that was encouraging to me, and I thought I would be a good thing to share with you. It was a good insight. So that's just for your encouragement this morning. The second thing that I experienced this week came out of our second banner, which was discerning. And we talked a little bit about this last week. We had some discussion about how we bridge into discerning. And frankly, I'm finding myself and my mind doing a lot of thinking about things that are complex in our ministry and for the future ministries of our church right now. We're thinking a lot and trying to discern things about with a search committee for a new lead pastor. And so we had a search committee meeting this week, and we're just sharpening some of our communications and thinking about how we do some of these things. We also are trying to discern open doors for future facilities. And, you know, every once in a while, someone will say, hey, have you thought about this idea? And then oh, yeah, we should maybe look at that. And so we're trying to discern. So there's a lot going on. And let me make this really clear statement. I am keenly aware that these things are not under our control, okay? And they are not under my control. So having said that, these things are not under our control. They're not under my control. I still feel responsible. I know it's not mine to carry, but I still feel responsible. I am tempted to insert myself into these issues in ways where I'm actually manipulating outcomes, trying to force something to happen, because there's this pressure of a timeline on us and going, okay, God, when are you going to do something? And frankly, if you're not going to do it, someone has to, so maybe I should just step in. And there's this unhealthy pressure. But you know, we've talked about this before, feeling pressure is really an indication that we're striving for something that God has not asked us to strive for. And striving for things is not the same as trusting God for things. And so I was reminded this week that discerning circumstances about, you know, search committee issues, facility issues, which is very much on the forefront of our leadership agenda right now, discerning circumstances cannot be separated from discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit. They are not two separate things. It's not just being aware of our circumstances and trying to figure things out. It's being tuned into what the Holy Spirit is saying in the midst of circumstances. And so when I'm hearing this voice of pressure to anticipate or to strive after something or to think that, man, we still haven't figured it out, so we're somehow failing, we're not doing enough. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's voice reflects the fruit of the Spirit. It's love and joy and, notice, peace and patience. This voice of pressure is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. So while my spirit wants to rush into processes and influence things and find a faster outcome, the Holy Spirit is speaking peace and patience. And so what became really clear to me this week is that discerning circumstances is really about discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the peace and the patience of the Holy Spirit requires that we trust Him with the outcome and that we don't try to force things. So that was my experience this week. That was my reminder from the Lord, if you will have it, or this learning. And again, I just want to encourage you, in whatever circumstances you find yourself in, maybe deadlines, maybe pressures, maybe stress, that the peace of the Holy Spirit comes when we surrender the circumstances, when we trust that He will arrange the outcomes in His timing, and that when we're feeling stressed to push in, that is not the Holy Spirit. He's inviting us to trust Him and to walk when He opens the door. All right. We haven't even started today's yet, but we're going to move on to today. But these are things that I'm processing, and I thought, you know what? I want to share them with you because we want to keep these, all of these, I believe, are connected. So we're going to look this morning at the theme of showing mercy again. And the question that we're asking is, how can we bridge the gap from formation of mercy into the mission of mercy? Again, we're trying to say, what is it that we're doing at the top part in the green where these are formational issues, and how does it help us into the actual practical outcomes? And so, as you can see on the screen, the formation elements of mercy have to do with issues of the heart and with issues of the eyes. So without seeing the people who are in need, and without the heart of compassion for those people, there's very little chance that we were actually going to engage in ministry. If we do engage without the eyes and the heart, it's usually engaging out of obligation, but it's not engaging out of the compassion of Christ. And so the scripture I want to look at with you this morning is about the compassion of Jesus. It's in Matthew chapter 9, 36 to 38. It says, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And it's interesting that when we read this passage, we often use this as a call to missions, right? The harvest is ready. Jesus is using it as a call to compassion, to reflect the compassion of Christ. What strikes me in this passage is how Jesus saw the crowds compared to how the disciples saw the crowds. Now, the disciples aren't mentioned in this passage, so I want to be clear there. But when you look at how the disciples engaged with the crowds when Jesus was around, you'll see a pattern. You'll see what they were looking at when they saw the crowds compared to what Jesus saw when he saw the crowds. So what did Jesus see straight out of the passage? Jesus sees people who are harassed. And to be harassed means someone's picking on them. Someone, some circumstance is harassing them. And we know in the broader kingdom narrative that the evil one, the enemy, is destroying lives. Jesus sees the spiritual harassment of people on earth. He sees that they are harassed and that they are helpless in this harassment. They are victims and they have no way out. He also sees lost sheep that don't have a shepherd. They're lost and nobody's telling them how to be found, how to get back to the shepherd. And so Jesus sees this kingdom narrative and he actually sees the reason he came. It's right in front of him. That his ministry is right before his eyes and his heart is breaking for these people who are harassed and helpless and in need of a shepherd. That's what Jesus sees. The disciples, when they see crowds, they have a pattern of seeing interruptions. You're interrupting Jesus' important ministry. They saw the 5,000. Jesus wanted to feed the 5,000. What did the disciples see? They saw people who needed food, and it was just a logistical nightmare. How in the world are we going to feed all these people? They looked at the challenge of feeding people, and they saw a logistical problem that they could not solve. Their solution, their recommendation was send them away. They'll figure it out. They'll find some food. In other occasions, parents were bringing children to Jesus. What did Jesus see? Oh, the kingdom belongs to these. What did the disciples see? Stop interrupting Jesus with these unimportant people. The disciples, to give them some credit here, they're trying to protect Jesus' ministry, right? They're trying to protect him from the crowds because they see the crowds as an interruption to something that's really important. Because Jesus is really important. His ministry is really important, and so we don't want to lose sight of what's really important here. The question you have to ask here is, if it's not the people, what was so important? What did the disciples see that was more important than compassion to people? What did they actually think Jesus was here to do? So that they saw the crowds and saw one thing, Jesus saw the crowds and he saw something completely different. What did they see? From there, I started thinking, what do I see when I see the crowds? How often do I look at the crowds with the eyes of the disciples? The hungry, oh, that's way too much work. It's a logistical nightmare. A number of years ago, I was part of a team that went to Haiti. This was both before and right after the earthquakes. And I tell you, we were overwhelmed with poverty. We were just overwhelmed by the lack of housing and food. And the response of the team was, we have to fix this. Someone needs to do something about this. And it took us a while to realize that the last thing that the Haitians need is the materialism of Western culture. What they need is Jesus. We saw the crowds and we saw the overwhelming social problems and we knew we couldn't do anything about it. Jesus saw the people. You know that it's possible to feed the hungry as a social problem, okay? To feed the hungry and not see the people that Jesus sees. We're dealing with a social problem, but we have not yet seen what Jesus sees. And so in this formational part of showing mercy, it's about developing the eyes and the heart. What do you see when you see people in need of mercy? So I'll get you to think about this a little bit. Do you see an interruption to what is important to you at the moment? And I'm going, yes, definitely. I'm on my way to Home Depot. I need a washer because I've got a sink that's dripping a little bit. And there's some person in need by the door, but, you know, I've got something important that I'm working on. And so I don't see the person. I see a social need, and I can't do anything about it, and so I'm going to go buy my washer and come home. Do I see an interruption to what's important to me? Yes, I do. Do I see a social problem that's overwhelming? Absolutely, I do. And you know what? It is overwhelming. The state of homelessness, the food insecurity, the demand on food banks, it is overwhelming. And when I look at the problem, I just go, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know how to fix this. That's the problem. I'm not asked to fix this. I'm asked to see the people. And so third, do I see the people who are harassed and helpless? Do I actually see the people who are in need of Jesus? Do I see the way Jesus sees? And I confess that I don't. I want to. I want to grow in this, but yeah, I've got too many things going on. What is it? And this is where I'm going. Like, how do we develop that heart? Now, the good part here is that Jesus offered some direction on how to pray for this. And again, we often think Jesus is asking us to pray to send missionaries out, but I think he's asking us to pray for something else. Notice that in the scripture, Jesus did not suggest we pray for solutions to all the social problems on the earth. In fact, he once said, "The poor you will always have with you." And what he meant by that was, you're never going to fix this problem. If you think you're going to fix this problem, you've missed the story of the kingdom of God. Praying for the end of poverty is essentially praying for Jesus to return, because that's the only way poverty will be eliminated on earth. That is the only solution to systemic poverty, that is the reign of King Jesus on earth, where he sets all things right. So, yes, pray that God's kingdom would come. Pray for that broader kingdom that takes care of all the social problems that are overwhelming for us and that we can never fix. So pray for the final reign of the kingdom. But in the meantime, pray for God's kingdom to come one person at a time. He does not ask us to pray for solutions. He asks us to pray for ourselves. He says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray earnestly that people would see people. Not social problems, not interruptions, but people. Pray for people who can see the harvest, who will become laborers. And he's talking about you and me. Pray that we would become laborers in this harvest of harassed people and lost sheep. And he says, pray earnestly. Pray like these people actually matter. Stop seeing interruptions to your life. Start seeing the helpless. Stop seeing overwhelming problems of the large harvest and see the individuals who make up that harvest. And pray that we might see the harvest the way Jesus sees the harvest. And again, I think it comes back to this very first part that we talked about in following Jesus, that it begins with us being friends with Jesus. That the things that we're talking about are not within us. The compassion of God is not in you. It is not in me unless I have fully received the compassion of God. My compassion will not do. It is not strong enough. I have enough to care this much, but not enough to let it actually interrupt my day. And I think experiencing the depth of Jesus' love for us, that it becomes overflowing, experiencing Jesus' compassion for us so that it becomes overflowing to nurture what Christ has put in us, then we begin to lay a fountain, we begin to become a fountain of compassion for other people. So compassion, it's not an interruption. It is actually the gospel of God's love for the people that we see around us. And I want to just say this out loud. Hopefully it's been clear already, but this is not a judgment that I'm speaking to you. This is a confession that I'm making to you. This is an invitation, the same as Jesus made an invitation, that we would pray for these things. And so as we wrap up this morning, we're going to take a few minutes to break into groups and to pray. Just pray what Jesus asked us to pray for. Not just me doing a closing prayer, but he's asking for people to pray earnestly for these things. And so, Angela, can I get you to put that verse just back up one slide, that we would take some time to pray earnestly. Would you do that? Just break into groups, and then I'll come back and close us in just a minute. Let's pray. You know, even in praying, I have to confess, I don't know what to pray. Part of me just wants to start with a confession that I don't even know how to pray on this one, except that I would pray earnestly that God would do something. And every expression of, you know, help and you know, we were praying like, is it even helpful what we're doing? And I'm going, I think if we see the people, it's helpful. And I think if we, you know, if we can make eye contact, it's helpful. If we see what Jesus sees, it's helpful. Because the issue isn't, you know, the Tim's card that we give them. It's do we see the people? So God, we confess this is really hard for us. And in order to be like you, boy, if there was one place that really challenged us to live as your kingdom people as opposed to, you know, the values of this world where we're all independent and isolated from the hurts and the pain of this world. Boy, this is one that really touches us. And so we first ask for your mercy to us as we have a desire to grow in this area, but we're not even really sure how to do that other than to pray. To say, God, we want to have the eyes of Christ? Would you help us see people? And we ask this in the name of Christ, who we want to follow in this way. Amen. We are God's kingdom people. May the compassion of our King also flow through us. Amen.